You have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Let me go ahead and read this passage to you. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" We come to this next section in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, if you remember, is the fast gospel, full of miracles, of which Jesus uses this to point not only to himself, but ultimately to God. We're going to look at our 3-point outline here. First of all, a new invitation to eat, verses 1 through 10. Number 2, a non-signage to seek, verses 11 to 13. And finally, a negative response to hear, verses 14 to 21. Let's look at our first point, a new invitation to eat. In this section, Jesus is following up yet with another public miracle for the masses. Previously, you might remember in chapter 6, Jesus was involved in the feeding of the 5,000. And we saw that as an incredible miracle. Scholars would tell us that it wasn't just 5,000 because those were just the males who were counted. When you include the children, when you include the females, the ranges would be higher, up to maybe 7, 8,000 people. And when we come to this next section in Mark chapter 8, while this section is similar in that there is a feeding of masses, there is a blessing of thanks, and it is certainly a miracle, there are also significant differences that I'd like to point out to you that will actually blend into the narrative and help us understand Jesus' intent. The first is the difference of number. Whereas there was 5,000 in chapter 6, here in chapter 8 there is only 4,000. Secondly, the leftovers. In the previous section of the feeding of the 5,000, if you remember, there were 12 baskets that were remaining as a leftover. Whereas in this particular episode, only 7. And finally, the main difference, which is significant, is the audience. The audience previously in the feeding of the 5,000 were probably primarily Jewish people. But it is strongly believed that here in chapter 8, the primary group are Gentile in nature. And the reason for this comes from the statement at the end of verse 3, where it says in Mark 8:3, "Some of them have come from far away." Now, why this is significant is because in the narrative of the gospel now, this is a significant shift of Jesus in that he is now expanding his ministry. You remember Jesus was Jewish. Jesus had a mission to his own Jewish people. But as the Old Testament would predict, his own people would reject him. And so you've heard the statement, a prophet is not welcomed in his own town. That was certainly true of Jesus. And it was something fulfilled in the person of Jesus. But that, believe it or not, was all in the plan. That the rejection would actually lead to an expansion. And now the feeding of the 4,000 is the first public ministry where this is happening. So let me show you two important takeaway points from this first paragraph in verses 1 through 10. Number one, there is a definite movement into international boundaries, specifically the Gentiles. This is the spread of the gospel to all peoples. Now I want you to look at that last statement again. This is a spread of the gospel to all peoples. Now, I am cognizant of the fact that we are a mono-ethnic Korean-American church. I understand that. Most of us have black hair, brown eyes. Some of us have salt and pepper spread out within that mix. But all of that to say, you have to understand that although we are this particular kind of church, the gospel cannot be limited. It is not isolated, nor is it exclusive to one people group. The gospel is for all people. All people need Christ. And if properly understood and embraced, the gospel then becomes what it actually means, it's good news. And so many of us go to schools. Many of us work in the marketplace. Many of us live in diverse areas. When you go there, don't just go there. Go there under the power and the cause of the good news of the gospel. That's what you and I are called to do. We are to be carriers of the good news of that message. Now, we can certainly share that verbally, and I hope you can, and I hope you will. But it also can happen just through how we are in terms of our personhood. It's been said that actions speak louder than words. What would be an example of a gospel action? Well, let me give you a few examples if you are hard-pressed to think of it. In the chaos of Southern California freeways, what it would look like to be a gospel driver is to let people go in front of you, even though you are in a rush. It would also mean to have self-control and restraint, whether it be the honking of the horn or other unfortunate, inappropriate gestures. All of those would be under the category of gospel driving, if there's such a thing. How about in terms of the workplace? What would it look like there? It would mean hard work, that you're diligent, that you have integrity in terms of your work ethic, that you don't cut corners, that you don't put other people down, that you don't participate in the water cooler gossip that can sometimes happen in office situations. If you are a student, what it would look like to be a gospel student means that you would actually go to class. Wow, what a concept. Students go into class. Are you more present or absent? In college, you don't have attendance. But God is looking at what you're doing as a gospel-centered student. Do you study? Do you work hard? Do you have integrity even in your test-taking? You see, these are small things that add up to a huge a message, and that message is that Christ is the reason that you do these things. And it is something that does not limit, again, to just the boundaries of NLVC, but it's an international message, a movement that Jesus started, of which he now hands off to you and to me. There's a second point that comes from this first paragraph, and that's this. This shows clearly the heart of God for all people. The fact that he provided, again, physical food. He cares for us physically, but more so, he wants to redeem us spiritually. I'm reminded as I've talked to different people, not just here, but many places, how interestingly, God has provided. We just finished the second week of school at Talbot, where I teach, and I have my students, as I'm meeting them the first time, share stories of what I call God things that might have happened for them. This is a rich time as a class of 30 people will share their stories, and most of them have stories related to some aspect of financial provision, where they were sitting in a place not thinking about going to seminary last June, and all of a sudden somehow a rich relative would call and say, here's a lot of money, I think you should go to seminary, and boom, they show up in my class. And they're just looking at themselves, pinching themselves, how did this happen? Well, it's God, clearly God. It's God and his provision. And I'm sure that if you had an opportunity and you shared a story of how God met you in your greatest need, you would realize, wow, he cares. He cares because he's a shepherd. He's a great shepherd. And what shepherds do is they care for people's needs. Let me encourage you this week as you go to your bridge groups that maybe you would share how God showed up in a time of need for you. It could be physical, it could be spiritual, it could be emotional. But why don't you share that with people? Because some people need hope and encouragement, because for them maybe God hasn't shown up in quite a while, or there's been a disconnect for some reason. Try and reconnect and try and remind each other that God is a good shepherd. Let's move to our second point. Not only is there a new invitation to eat, meaning the Gentiles, a new group that's broadening internationally, but now, unfortunately, there's a non-signage to seek. The Pharisees in verse 11. Interesting enough, they've just seen two miracles, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, and what do they want to do? Verse 11 says, they came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, this is so ludicrous because he has just provided a sign. Has he not just fed 4,000 people? Has he not just previously fed 5,000 people? And they're saying, Jesus, when are you going to do something special? You see, that's indicative of the blindness that they have, that even in front of them, he's done this miraculous thing. Thousands can attest to it, and they want to argue. And we're going to see in just a moment why that is. Because their hearts were in the wrong place. Even though they could see kind of, actually they were truly blinded. Verse 12 gives us an interesting indication of Jesus' response. Look at verse 12 after this happens. It says, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? I've had a lot of opportunities to talk with individuals who are antagonistic to the faith. And they have a lot of questions. And so we'll go a few rounds, and a lot of them are intellectual questions, you know, why this, why that, and, you know, what about dinosaurs, and, you know, what about the problem of evil? And, you know, I'm trained to answer these questions. But the more I get into it, I realize the issue for most people is not intellectual, it is volitional. It's not a head issue, it's a heart issue. Some people just do not want to believe. They would say, just if Jesus showed up, I'd believe. Well, read the Gospels. He showed up a lot of times, and there were still people who didn't believe, i.e. the Pharisees. And they want a sign. They want something that would convince them. Well, Jesus responds and he says, truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Why? Because you have the real thing. You don't need signs. You have Jesus. And that's what I would say to a person now who wants to have intellectual banter with me and say, look, let's come down to the essence of the issue. Jesus makes claims. Will you accept them or not? Yes, there's a step of faith, but faith means trust. And I believe I can show you some empirical evidence, but I would ask you, why wouldn't you go ahead and trust in this person who has changed thousands, if not millions, of lives over the course of history. And I guess that's a question I ask for you today. Do you seek signs or do you seek the Savior? You see, Jesus is the real thing. Signs are just kind of outworkings that are out there. You see, the Pharisees had a very specific intent. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to challenge him. They were trying to discredit him because his social credibility, his reputation was growing. But the harder the Pharisees went at Jesus, the more clearly that it represented the hardness of their hearts and probably ultimately representative of an unrepentant Israel. Again, they had seen Jesus demonstrate power multiple times. They knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, which they knew very well. He is the Messiah. But the fact that they would argue with him, that they would want him to prove himself again, why? The Pharisees did not want confirmation. That was not the issue. They wanted to discredit him. In other words, they were not truly hungry to know Jesus. I wonder if that might be played out today as well in the 21st century. Well, we want Jesus to do things for us where we can kind of have an arm's length, non-committal or minimally committal idea. In other words, we want the fire insurance from HE double toothpicks, but we are not willing to commit ourselves. And the commitment is to trust him. You know, the scripture uses eating metaphor all the time. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When was the last time you had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Some of us would say, I'm not. I'm starving. I'm unhealthy in this area. So let me give you a quick tip on how to maybe revitalize something that's been stagnant for all these years. Some of us need to take what I call the vitamin effect. My dear wife has given me vitamins recently, and I'm taking 3 a day, or I'm supposed to. Actually, here they are in my pocket right now. I don't know if you could see this. They're pretty big. They're like horse pellets. So this will get into my system sometime today. The vitamin effect is not take a vitamin and bam, you're spiritual. It is not that. The vitamin effect is taking it over a long period of time and slowly but surely seeing some significant change. Whether it be more energy, more vitality, more alertness, more overall health. And for some of you, you need to impact and embrace the vitamin effect for your spiritual life so that you would now hunger and thirst for God and his righteousness. And what that would entail is simply coming to church on Sundays, somewhat being alert and awake to listen to the sermon, and going home and maybe reading your Bible and reviewing the passage we went over. That would be a start. That would be a vitamin that you can do on a weekly basis that will hopefully build up some strength and sustenance. That's how you can revive that. But for others of you, because it's been so long that you haven't had a hunger or thirst, you might have to take a different approach. A radically different measure where you might have to get a super high amount of spiritual intake to try and resuscitate, revive, and renew your hunger and thirst for God and righteousness. If you're familiar with the story of Kobayashi, the multiple winner of the Coney Island hot dog eating contest, they did a whole ESPN story on him, a small, frail Japanese man who somehow amazingly put as many as 50-plus hot dogs in his digestive system in a short 10-minute period, recently dethroned by another gentleman. But the interesting thing was they did a study on Kobayashi's training regimen. You would think that prior to the actual competition, he would starve himself so that he would be able to just eat and consume multiple hot dogs. Actually, quite the opposite is true. He would actually have high doses of food so that rather than having a small stomach, he would expand his stomach. So much so that when it came to the competition, he would have a voracious, insatiable appetite. Now again, I'm not asking you to do that with food, physically speaking, but I think you can relate to the fact that sometimes some of you eat meals late at night, and probably the big staple food for us is ramen, right? And you know that that either gives you a bad effect, or the noodles expand, and your face expands, and all this happens, right? The results are not pretty. But you wake up the next morning hungry, do you not? So for some of you, you need high intake and volume of spiritual food to try and renew a spiritual hunger and thirst for God. You've been so cynical. Maybe you've been hurt or jaded by the church that you need the same medicine that will help you to grow that maybe before you've been resistant to take. So I may ask you to pray for willingness. And in your prayer for willingness, pray also that your hunger and thirst for God would be restored. Let's go to our third and final point. Not only is there a new invitation to eat, a non-signage to seek, but unfortunately there can be a negative response to hear. Verses 14 to 21 now takes us to yet a third episode. Jesus is now in the boat and he's deliberating with his disciples. And again, it's funny how this food motif of bread seems to be the thematic thread that runs through all 21 verses. Whether it be feeding, whether it be a sign, and now this discussion of forgotten bread. Look at verse 14. It says, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Stop right there. So Mark here is doing a play on words with the whole bread motif. Verse 14, they have forgotten bread. Verse 15, he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Let me explain to you what leaven is. Leaven was the ingredient that was added to bread to make it rise and expand. And oftentimes, leaven within the New Testament context had a negative connotation. They had just come away from critical, debating, arguing Pharisees who were challenging Jesus. And so now as they're in the boat with the disciples, he is now using the bread motif as a warning in verse 15. Watch out. Beware of that leaven, the thing that will spread, the negativity, the antagonism, the cynicism of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. He says, don't let that spread. And then now verse 16, they began discussing with one another again the fact that they had no bread. They were hungry, but in a different way. Now Jesus takes that physical need and he spins it into a spiritual lesson, which he often does. Look what he says now in verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes you do not see, and having ears you do not hear. And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not understand? Jesus took a physical need because now they had no food in the boat. And he's saying, that's not really the issue. The issue is, you don't believe. You don't understand. You have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you do not listen. You do not understand the essence of what's going on. The hunger is not so shallow as just the physicality of hunger. It's a spirituality of hunger that they were not understanding, they were not perceiving. And that's why Jesus goes back and he asks the question, do you not remember? You see, the leaven of the Pharisees had already passed on into these disciples. Just as the Pharisees were asking for signs because they had forgotten all these things, now so were the disciples. And Jesus said, don't you remember the 5,000? Don't you remember the 4,000? And he asked them a final profound question at the end of verse 21. He says, do you not understand? Mark Strauss, in his commentary in Mark, he says this, the most likely identification for the leaven is blindness to Jesus' identity and opposition to the kingdom of God. You get that? A blindness. So let me ask you a follow-up question, if that's true. Are we blinded by doubt, lies, and even wrong information? Do we listen to negative influences? And if so, how does that impact us? It's interesting to me that the Bible is always on trial, that the burden of proof is always on the Bible and people who believe the Bible rather than the people who are in opposition to it. And I think that's quite indicative of our society as a whole. We don't like truth. We don't like authoritative truth, and especially when it speaks contrary to some of the things that we're more comfortable doing that may not be in accordance with God's will. And so as a result, you hear something, and it might sound good, it might tickle your ear, and you might go, yeah, that sounds good, but it may be antithetical to the Bible and its teaching. And yet we embrace that, and we say, well, the Bible is old, it's antiquated, it's outdated, oh, you interpreted that wrong. Really? So let me ask you this. Let's put it together in a simple dichotomy. Man's word, God's word. Which do you think has more weight? I'm going to go with God's word. It's stood the test of time throughout the ages. People have tried to debunk this since day one. They've all failed. People have said, this is not true. It's true. There are testimonies. There are truths. There are proofs for all of this. And my concern for you as well as for me is that sometimes we get duped into listening to a lie, which we think is the truth, and then in the end we'll find out, man, what was I thinking? I totally got duped. Do you hear? And when you hear, do you listen? I want to close our time with some application questions and then our final central truth. Here we go. Number one, you know, as we think about that new invitation to eat and we think of different people around us, then do you seek to share the gospel to others? Do we also have that heart of God to care for the needy and provide for the downstricken? There's so many people. There's so many needs. What will you do about that? I think there's a physical need, but more so there's also a spiritual need. So how will you respond to both? Question number two, do we sometimes seek after signs or proof from God rather than seeking Christ himself, going for substitutes rather than the real deal? I use that word deal because it's interesting. We want to make deals with God. And we always want to take the upper hand. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Wait a second. Who's God? You're not. And yet we can kind of finagle God to do our beckoning rather than saying, I will submit to you, God. I'll be faithful to you. You promise, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Huh. He already said it. Why are you making deals with him? Why are you going for substitutes and not the real deal? Last question, number three. What things influence us, even grow in us, that makes us skeptical to Christ and his word? You realize the world is feeding us lies. Do we take them in or are we discerning? Now, I see this even in the seminary. People will come up and ask me these weird questions, and I'll say, where did you get that from? Oh, yeah, my pastor. And I'm like, oh, dear. I go into prayer mode right away. People are believing false things, and people are teaching false things even from the pulpit. None of us is exempt from that. And so I even ask you, church, if you think I say something kind of fishy or weird, ask me, test me. If I can't back it up with the word, then I probably just made it up or it's my opinion. And I try to be clear. If it's my opinion, I'll just tell you, this is my opinion. But my responsibility is not to share my opinion with you. It's to share God's word, his opinion. And so I hope you'll be discerning and challenge me nicely, but challenge me. Central truth. Let's close with this. God invites us all to dine with him directly as he provides for us clearly, and he also lovingly directs us to his truth, not to lies. One more time. God invites us all to dine with him directly as he provides for us clearly, and he also lovingly directs us to his truth, not to lies. Now, folks, that's a great invitation, but it assumes that you're hungry. And for some of you, maybe you're not. So I pray that you would become hungry, whether it be the vitamin way or the Kobayashi way or whatever way that would work to help you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That would be my prayer, that you would be hungry for him, because he's there ready and waiting, wanting to feed you, because God is our good shepherd. Amen? Let's close in prayer.